All right, church, I'm excited about the word that God has for us this morning. Today, we reach the pastoral letters to Timothy. They are truly lessons in leadership from the wise mentor to the young pastor. Let me just give you a takeaway right up front. I believe all of life is about leadership in some form or fashion, how we receive it and how we dispense it. Leadership influences and shapes everything in our world and in our life. And an absence of it is felt dramatically everywhere. I wanted you to take a minute here, and just as we get started, and think about the five most influential people in your life from birth to where you are right now. Let's all assume that Jesus is already on your list. So who are the other four? Just think about it for a minute. Just kind of ponder that thought. Think about who they are, most influential people in your life. So I share with you 2 weeks ago on a Saturday after a particularly difficult and draining week, I get a call and I look down and it is my college mentor. We periodically see him when we are at sporting events in Gainesville, and it's been many years since he and I had talked. He was the guy that had told me, that he says, I'd never forget it. He shouted it across the training room in the training complex. He said, you would be an idiot if you don't marry Dee Dee. I married Dee Dee. Anyway, he calls and he says, you know, I'm driving down the road and I see this curly-headed guy jogging down the road. And I think, that looks like Corky Calhoun. I should give him a call. Now, here is the blessing. He saw someone running and thought of me. Praise be to Jesus, right? This is how I'm remembered. He saw somebody running, and not to mention that this person had a full head of hair. This is such a blessing. Listen, our relationship is 40 years old. I know what he meant in my life, but hearing his voice the other day reminded me of how priceless these investing relationships are. These are 40 years. 40 years. He's driving down the road and he's not forgotten me. And I haven't forgotten him. So have you thought about your five? Let me just name mine out loud for the possibility that some of them may hear it. Chris Patrick, Jim Russ, Bishop Bevel Jones, the late Bishop Bevel Jones, Jeff Henderson, Jeremy Redmond, and my mom. Now, all right, I know that was seven, including Jesus, but I needed a lot of molding and shaping in my life. The point is that at the thought of each name, I can instantly recall the investment that they made in me as a man, as a husband, as a father, and as a pastor. Each of them played a special role in shaping me as I sought my journey to reflect Jesus with my whole life. One man built work ethic. One man built self-confidence, one poured wisdom, one challenged me to be all in the cause of Christ, and one regularly talks me off the ledge and reminds me of my call. And well, my mom just loved me unconditionally in everything that I did. So over 40 years, each one has left an impact of iron sharpening iron in my life. So I just want you to think, who are those people in your life? Who are they? This is who Paul was to Timothy. Paul was shaping a leader of a local church whose influences would then shape tens of thousands of people. And these leadership principles are in front of us in these two simple letters. I believe that they must be read with the idea that these words would place on our lives on heaven's anvil, and then these universal truths would beat us into the shape for a holy purpose. We just need to lay our life upon an anvil from heaven and have these truths shape us. You need to know, and some of you already know, leadership is my passion. I have taught a leadership course at Eastern Florida State College for the last 19 years. I have traveled the country sharing leadership philosophies and axioms with church leaders and educational and university leaders. One of the things that I teach that has been especially true for all leaders this past year is that you are never really sure whether people are following you or chasing you with pitchforks. This is the challenge of leadership these days. Today, we're going to look at two sides of leadership. We will look at the reality that all of us are being shaped by someone, for good or for bad. And in turn, we all have the ability to shape someone else. It's so crazy to me that without even trying to model it, our values, they are modeled everywhere without even trying. We learn from an early age from both our parents and our peers what is valuable and what is important. We have expressions like the apple doesn't fall far from the tree or like father, like son. These reflect the fact that values are repeated simply by living in proximity. We create 100% of the culture we endorse. I tell young parents all the time, what you permit, you promote. What you permit, you promote. Listen, we're all shaped by others. Values get absorbed, and likewise, we impart our values on others. This is how things like racism and hatred become generational curses. You become what you were exposed to. So what we have before us are love letters that Paul writes to a young pastor. Timothy is Paul's much younger protege, his right-hand man and travel companion. Paul is Timothy's mentor, and in turn, Timothy, while being shaped by Paul, is now responsible for shaping the early church. Timothy is a key player in the early evangelical expansion of the gospel and is mentioned as a joint sender or co-writer of six of Paul's letters. Timothy is the traveling agent and messenger between Paul and many of his churches, and we believe that Timothy has just become senior pastor of the church at Ephesus when Paul writes him from prison in Rome. Timothy was the son of a Gentile father and a Jewish Christian mother, giving lots and lots of avenues and different perspectives to speak into people's lives. He is the son of Eunice and the grandson of Lois. Both women are mentioned in Scripture by name, reflecting their well-known place in the Christian community and circle. These two letters are visions of encouragement and instruction, prompted by the uncertainty and the doubt that came upon the heart of a young leader. It's been my observation that there are some people that just have natural leadership gifts, and then there are some people that must learn them. In fact, I believe that if you put 10 people in a room and leave them there for several hours with a task that must be accomplished, a leader will eventually emerge. The others in the room will form a decision about who will lead them. I think we're living in an age of a dangerous leadership void in our nation, mostly because so many people think it's somebody else's job, and not to mention almost all aspects of leadership has become a thankless job. But the truth is all of us lead something. In fact, I've learned that the most effective leaders are the ones that lead in all directions, north, south, east, and west, up, down, side to side. This is what is known as the 360 degrees of leadership. The dilemma for most emerging leaders is that when they think about leadership, they instantly think of leading only in one direction, south, leading those that are under them. They see leadership as leading with power and authority instead of influence and investment. I find very few people think about leading laterally, what is called east and west leadership. This is how we lead our peers and our spouses and our co-workers as equal investors in the mission. And we also then likewise have to be willing to be led by them. Learning to lead laterally epitomizes the scripture. It's one another driven. It creates win-win moments for the good of the cause. This is critical in all of life because, and especially in church life, because we need to eliminate the concept that one person has a greater value or worth than another. When we lead effectively east and west, it honors people and it honors God. I believe having your heart in the game, bringing your A game every day, sacrificing for another, always lightens the load on those on either side of you. Leading laterally recognizes everyone as a child of God who is worthy of unconditional love and respect. Team sports is great at teaching people to lead laterally, to be persons of influence inside their circle of friends, to lead the person on your left and your right. True story, if you look into your circle of friends, ask yourself, what kind of influence are you having on them? What does it mean to love them well? Leading laterally helps others become the best version of who God created them to be as we mutually edify one another and hold one another accountable. One of the lost values in our culture is how dependent we are on each other. This is a biblical value that we are dependent on one another. If I could say anything to our nation right now, is that we have forgotten how dependent we are on one another, this great melting pot of people. We're dependent. So here are the leadership lessons that we find in the Timothy correspondence. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Again, you know the drill. We're just going to move through the books. We're going to pick it up in verse 15. It says this, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, for whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternally immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So what we learn right away, what Paul is trying to say, is effective leaders need to be humble and vulnerable in their life. It is the balance between knowing how important you are and how important others are. People with humility don't think less of themselves. They just think of themselves less often. Humble leaders celebrate the success of others instead of being threatened by their victories. Healthy leaders do what Paul did here in this passage. They come out from behind the curtain of infallibility, power, and control, and let their humanity be revealed. The job of any leader is not to seek the spotlight, but to shine the spotlight on others. It's amazing. It's truly amazing how much we can accomplish if we do not care who gets the credit. So leadership lesson number two is to set an example. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just one page over. Pick it up in verse 11. Paul writes to the young pastor, he says, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in contact, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to the preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which has been given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So many potential leaders disqualify themselves before they can even get in the game. They believe the lies of the enemy. I'm too young. I don't have enough experience. I'm not smart enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm too old. I'm too busy. I'm not pretty enough. Paul is saying there will always be reasons why someone else doesn't think you should lead. Lead anyway. No one can make you feel inferior without your permission. The Bible is full of stories of the weakest, the smallest, the least likely, all of them being used by God. Don't take yourself out of the lineup that God has been writing your name in for so many years in anticipation for the work he's planned for you. Secondly, it's critical that leaders walk the talk, set an example for people to follow. It's been said that you can never lead people where you yourself have never been. When Paul says to Timothy, set an example in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity, what he is saying is set an example in the way you talk, in the way you live, in the way you care for others, in the way you exercise integrity. This is the passage our youth group uses to set the stage for them to understand that do not let anybody look down on you because you're young. But instead, set an example. Leaders set the tone. They set the bar. Speed of leader, speed of team. This is how it's always been. Statistics tell you that the number one value in getting a family to go to church is if the dads go. I wish that weren't the case, because we have so many committed and dedicated and spiritual and loving moms. But the truth is that when dad goes, the family follows. Growing up, our son Chris, growing up, saw this modeled in our home. He's just moved to Atlanta, and he called the other day, and he shared the greatest news I think that any parents could ever heard, next to we're about to have a baby, but he's not ready for that. So anyway, he calls and tells us that he has found a church he loves. Can I just tell you, that was warm, soothing music to his parents' ears. Growing up, he knew the importance of church for us as a family. For 27 years, he had never seen it not be a priority in our lives. I'm telling you this morning, that phone call and this news is the delayed reward and gratification of a constant and modeling of our family values. He moved to a new city. It's going to be his home. And he immediately went out and began to look for a church. Leadership lesson number three from the book of Timothy comes from 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 8, and it's boldness. So if you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's pick it up in verse 6. Paul writes this, for the reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about your Lord or me, your prisoner. Rather, join with me in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Effective leaders lead with boldness and confidence from the front of the lines, not some distant, safe place in the back. Paul knew right away that fear was the number one saboteur to effective leadership. I have lived my whole life primarily in sports, and I have known so many athletes who lived in fear of failure instead of living in expectation of success and victory and winning. I teach young athletes, if you play baseball, you want the ball hit to you. If you play football, you want the play to come through you. If you play basketball, you want the ball in your hands with the time coming off the clock. If you're wrestling, you want to draw the best in your weight division. If you're in soccer or lacrosse, you're going to miss 100% of the shots that you never take. Take the shot. Leadership begins with fearless boldness. God says in this passage, he says, I did not give you a spirit of fear, but one of power. When we lead, we need to lead with this same kind of confidence. It was the famous coach Lou Holtz who once said, trying is just a noisy way of not doing something. I've preached many, many times from this pulpit that the difference between trying and training is significant. Trying anticipates failure. Training anticipates victory. Paul uses the word training. Training reflects persistence in the face of opposition and suppresses rationalizations. Every moment in front of us is a teachable moment for someone. It just might be designed for you, though. Just might be designed for you. Leadership lesson number four is to be a lifelong learner. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Paul writes this, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Anyone who has been in leadership even for a minute knows that it can be a place where you have got to be learning all the time. Norman Vincent Peale once said, when you stop learning, you stop growing. In a world of ever-changing technology and culture, being a lifelong learner is not only necessary for keeping up, but maybe necessary for surviving. Life has taught me that there are only two ways to expand your knowledge, by reading and by doing. The Bible would affirm this by saying that you should have the mind of Christ, and then you should go and be the hands and feet of Christ. This is the biblical way, that Jesus's life lessons are intended to be absorbed and then shared. Lastly, let's turn to the leadership lesson number five. Turn to 2 Timothy 4, and we're going to pick it up again in 16, and then we're going to read down through that 18 again. It said, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Listen, I'm telling you, anyone who has been in leadership knows that leadership can be a lonely, lonely place. The air is thin at the top of the mountain. It's a place where you do the right thing when it's not the most popular thing. I heard a pastor say in a meeting this past week that being a minister is the one job where going to church on Sunday doesn't always make you feel better. Sadly, this can be true for so many in our community and in this nation. But as we read the New Testament about New Testament churches in Revelation and Paul's church plants, there are no warm, fuzzy stories about how easy it was to stay on point, how easy it was to deflect criticism. Listen, it's just our job. What every leader of anything in this room will tell you, these days, nothing's easy. Easy does not exist because there are no easy days in leadership, just some smoother ones than others. It's been my experience, again, that the responsibility of leadership is what causes some to shrink away. They don't want to make the hard calls. They don't want to make the final decisions, right? What they are actually saying is they don't want the blame if something goes wrong or if something fails. There is no such thing as risk-free leadership. There is a natural part of all leadership, whether you're a stay-at-home mom or a Fortune 500 CEO and everything in between. You will be open to criticism and questioning. It's been said that the best way to avoid criticism is to say and do nothing. The problem with that plan is you end up advancing nothing. Sometimes leadership is just unpredictably hard. Storms that come up out of nowhere, pandemics happen without warning. There are good seasons and there are bad seasons. Paul's second letter to Timothy focused on staying the course. Proclaim the good word in good seasons and bad. Bad seasons are our reality in this world that we live in. But we must never forget that we serve and believe in a Savior who calms the storms and also calms us. Then Paul's last pastoral counsel to his protege was this four-part assignment from chapter 4, 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 5. Paul says this, but you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of the evangelist, and discharge all the duties of your ministry. Paul says to him, be sober-minded, keep your wits about you, think before you act, think before you speak, guard your temper and guard your tongue. Then he says, endure hardship. He wants to remind us that not all beatings are measured in lashes. Not all opposition comes from Judaizers, and not all shipwrecks are at sea. You may never have despaired of life itself, as Paul did, but surely we have all despaired. Endurance is the testimony of all leaders. Will you trust the one who began a good work, and you will see it to completion, no matter how dark the valley is that you're walking through right now? Number three, Paul says, do the work of the evangelist. I believe that every conversation and every encounter is another opportunity to open the door of grace to someone who might not know the love that has already been generously poured upon you and which you experience now. I think we have to remember that we are the Great Commission. It wasn't just for the 11 disciples, it was for all of us. This was God's plan through Jesus Christ for reaching the entire lost world, and he was going to do it through us once he left this planet through the power of the Holy Spirit. There was no plan B. We were plan A all along. And then finally, Paul says to Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Paul told Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you, turning us from timidity or cowardice to spirit-given power, love, and self-discipline. Paul is saying, listen, run the race and finish it. Run the race with the finish in mind, and then finish well, Paul says. I believe godly leaders empower others, give away authority, embrace new ideas, invest in others, seek the best for people, and constantly seek to lift others up, pushing others into the limelight and rewarding those they lead. Also, God's will might be done in a more powerful way in this world. Godly leaders get up and seek God's face every day for every decision. Listen, you just need to know my heart. I'm a doer. I have a reputation around here for going Mach 3, always focused on the mission and the kingdom agenda, meeting never-ending deadlines and goals. I don't want to sit around and talk about how much wood needs to be chopped. I want to be chopping wood. I like results over process, action over deliberation, and tangible over the theoretical. And I love to see people realize their God-given ability and become who God created them to be. But every week presents obstacles to these goals. It's like a giant game of dodgeball against an enemy that wants to derail your ministry. And I'm just telling you, I'm not as agile as I used to be. This game goes on every week. But I've discovered that you cannot take your eyes off Jesus even for a second. You take your eyes off Jesus for a second, and then you're getting smacked with a dodgeball right in the face. We got to stay focused. I think this is Paul's message to Timothy. Stay focused. Listen, I've discovered the key to great leadership is proximity. Proximity to Jesus and proximity to our brothers and sisters. The key to getting through any day is how close am I to Jesus? And remembering that we are in the people business. Broken people, marginalized people, weak people, wounded people, desperate people, people who've lost all hope. All of them need us to step up and be Timothy. They all need us to become Timothy in their life. Shaped for a mission to shape them with the love of God. Let me give you some examples of why the work of proximity is so important to me. I have never asked people about love and not heard a story about heartbreak. I have never asked someone about belonging without hearing the most excruciating experience of exclusion. I have never asked anyone about being connected without hearing some story about being disconnected at some time in their life. Generally speaking, it's an issue of worthiness that keeps us from feeling connected. Jesus left heaven and came to earth to draw close, so we could draw close to him, so that he could come and draw close to us. He came to die for you and I. Trust me, he is already, with his arms outstretched from a cross, declared you worthy. So if you're sitting here this morning and somehow you don't think you're worthy, you don't think that you have a role in the kingdom, you need to know that's a lie from the enemy, that you are worthy. Our primary ministry support is found in turning to Scripture for every dilemma, need, and opportunity. Also, our ministry is to embody and dispense the grace of Jesus in his name to all the harassed and helpless people in this world. When we are good shepherds, people more easily understand who Jesus is because they can see it in our lives. They see it. What I have discovered in the last year, that it is frightening when you cannot see where you're going and when you cannot see the way ahead. People are depending on us, the local church, when the road is not safe. It was Paul who writes in 2 Timothy that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. A Christian trying to survive apart from the word is like a fish trying to live and breathe on dry land. Death is the result every single time. Listen, when you examine the life of Jesus, you will see leadership lessons written in every red letter of the Gospels. Here is what I have learned from reading the Gospels and learned from our Lord about leadership. You must be willing to stand alone sometimes. You must be willing to stand against cultural influences and legalistic Pharisees. You must be willing to risk failure. You must accept that from time to time you will be betrayed and abandoned. You must become the master of your emotions. You must live a life of integrity with continuity and consistency. You must be willing to make decisions that others don't want to make. You must be willing to say no at times when saying yes would be so much easier. You must be willing to sacrifice personal interests for the sake of the mission. You must be willing to never be satisfied with mediocre. God created you for excellence. You must never forget that people are more important to you than possessions. And not everybody you invest in will ever be grateful. Invest anyway. These letters to young Timothy remind us that we are all being shaped by someone or something, and we are all shaping others. This fact alone should cause us to be careful about who we let influence our lives and who we let influence our children's lives. And all of us should be living with this overwhelming sense of responsibility for how our words and actions shape the people within our sphere of influence. I think we have to be on the guard about how our actions can give blessings and endorsements to things that are not healthy, especially to our children. This is 100% of what next week is about for our church. Camp is our church's intentional investment to pour holiness into the lives of our teenagers, to teach them to drink from the well of living water, to remind them of their kingdom value, to help them see the guiding of the Holy Spirit, to ground them in the authority of his word, and empower them to pray like they have never prayed before. Youth camp and VBS are the two times a year that this church drives a stake in the ground and tells the world and the enemy, you can't have our children. You can't have them. We will not allow it. We believe we have entered into a partnership with parents to help shape their children and grandchildren. It's been my experience over 40 years of working with teenagers. It's like the four H's of the apocalypse. It's all about the hair, the hygiene, the horseplay, and the hormones, and all of them are raging at that age. I had a father tell me once many years ago, you love teens so much, I would be ever so grateful if you would take my son during his 7th and 8th grade years, and if you will give him back as a contributing part of society who loves the Lord and understands the importance of a shower, I'll give the church $50,000. Listen, teenagers are intimidating, or so we think. This coming week is our church's way of saying to our young people in this church, you matter, we believe in you, we have your back in a world that desires to devour you. You are never beyond the grasp of our love, and our commitment to help you is always there. And to know that we believe that you are the church now, not the church to come. Ironically, or maybe not so ironically, This is the very same message that Paul had for Timothy in two letters. Summed it up. He says to him, I have your back. I'm watching out for you. So church, I remind you today that you are the body of Christ. Your potential is unlimited. May God find us this week leading with power and boldness and confidence with the power of Christ that lives inside of us. And may we do so with the end in mind.